Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
How sweet this sound. I want to talk about some sweet things this morning, and I think it's kind of interesting. God's given us in this message this morning in Mark chapter 10 some M&Ms. I don't know if there's any M&M fans out there, but this morning's M&Ms will be marriage and money. And just want to assure you, we've taken the offering. Don't worry about your wallet. It's safe and secure. But we're going to go through some of the areas in the scriptures that some pastors just love to preach on. It's their hobby horse. They just talk about marriage every time they get in the pulpit, or they talk about money every time they get in the pulpit. Clearly, we're going to see here, Jesus talks about marriage. Jesus talks about money. And in fact, Jesus talks about money twice as much, almost 2,000 references in the scripture to managing your money compared to 900 that have to do with faith and prayer combined. And so Jesus wants to get down to some nuts and bolts, some nitty-gritty, some concrete, real-life faith with feet on it. And so we come to the scriptures this morning and these M&Ms of marriage and money. But I just want, you know, how many of you guys remember this saying? M&Ms, they melt in your but not in your hands. Oh, good. They melt in your mouth, but not in your hands. But if you've ever tested that, anybody ever walk around with a handful of M&Ms on a hot day? How, after a while, what happens? They will melt, right? It was just this revolutionary thing. They came out with this candy coating because, I mean, if you love chocolate and it's summertime, bummer for you. Until M&Ms came along and you could actually eat your chocolate in the summer, right? Kind of reminds me of church this morning. We've got the fans going. It's July and it's a little warm in here, but I want to encourage you the way we used to encourage one another in the Philippines. The church that sweats together sticks together. I hope that's an encouragement to you. But anyways, we're gonna get into this word. I love that word. How sweet is the word of God? In Psalm 119, we read in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And Jesus is going to help us navigate the M&M way, that we can enjoy the sweetness of God's word and not the negative consequences that come from it. So, Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Then he came from the region, then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. This is Jesus' pattern. He's teaching them. It says he arose from there. Where is there? He's been up in the Galilee region. In fact, we're 2+ years into Jesus' ministry at this point in Mark's gospel. And there's a switch going on between chapter 9, verse 50, and chapter 10, verse 1. There's going to be about a 4-month gap in here that's going to be recorded in Luke's gospel. If you read Luke chapter 9 through 18, it's going to include, that's a lot of stuff. It's going to include a lot of things that Mark doesn't cover, okay? Mark's gospel is a bit more like a Reader's Digest. It's cliff notes, okay? It's fundamentally, and I believe it was the first of the gospels to be penned, based on some of the things that you look at, but the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, they embellish, they add, they give you more insight, more details. And so it's really good to look at these things in the other Gospels. But Mark just wants you to get the basics, to get the facts, to get going, to get with Jesus, right? And keep it simple. So he arose from there, the area of Galilee, and he comes down to the region of Judea on the other side of the Jordan, the area near Jerusalem. And the multitudes gathered to him again. This is a pattern in Jesus' life. Where Jesus goes, people go. People want to be with Jesus. That should be the effect of the church. Where we go, people would want to gather. This is the house of the Lord. This is where the Spirit of God rests. This is where joy and eternal life spring forth into the community. This is that well, that fountainhead, that spring of living water that springs up into eternal life. And wherever Jesus went, the crowds were gathered. And when crowds gathered, as he was accustomed, he taught them. He taught them. And I want to emphasize that for just a minute, because that's what we do here, and we do that because of what Jesus did. We are following the leader. He says anyone would be his disciple, we would deny ourselves, take up our cross, and do what? Follow him. Well, what did Jesus do? Where did Jesus go? He taught. He taught the scriptures. I love in Psalm 138, verse 2, he says, your word you have exalted above all your name. And even Jesus Christ, Messiah, Son of God, fully credentialed, demonstrated to all the people, would continually fall back into the scriptures. He would teach the scriptures. And just for a side note, these were the Old Testament scriptures. There was no New Testament in Jesus' day. Jesus was teaching the Word of God as God had laid it forth from the prophets, from the beginning of time, from Genesis onward. Jesus made a point of teaching the Word of God. Paul would write this to Timothy as Paul is about to be executed for his faith. His last words to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul would say to the church in Miletus as he was traveling to the end of the road as he knew it was coming up. He says, I have not failed to teach the whole counsel of God, all the word of God, as Jesus would teach all the word of God, the whole counsel of God. And so here I stand this morning in the pulpit teaching on marriage and money, and in this case, on divorce and on tithing or giving. And these are topics that, honestly, I'm not really noted for. If you ask people about Pastor Mike, what's his hobby horse? What is he always on? You're probably not going to hear me preaching and teaching about money and giving or marriage and divorce that often. I teach it as often as we come to it in the scriptures. But here we are today. And here is Jesus. He's in Judea. He's entering into the last half of his message. His face is fixed on the cross. We've seen this in the last couple chapters. He's headed to Jerusalem. He knows there he will be betrayed, he will be flogged, he will be cursed, he will be abused and spitefully used, he will be crucified and buried and rise on the third day. And Jesus is headed straight forward to this, and along the way, as he teaches the crowds, it says in verse 2, the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. And so the Pharisees come, and what are they doing? They're testing him. What is Jesus doing? He's teaching the people. He's opening up the scriptures. He's revealing the word of God, God's will for your life. He's scattering M&Ms. He's sharing about the good news. He's sharing about the hope in Christ. He's sharing about God's institution of marriage. And the Pharisees, they would come up and they just want to pick a fight. They just want to quarrel. In this passage where it says he taught them, that is didasko, which is to instruct somebody for the purpose of learning. That's what Jesus was doing. He was trying to help people learn and understand who is God, what is his kingdom all about, and what is my role in God's kingdom. And the people were hungry to know all of that. Then the Jews, the Pharisees, the religious elite, those who separated themselves from the hobnob, the riffraff, they wouldn't have had anything to do with us, I promise you. They would never, ever darken the door of Calvary Chapel, right? They were just too good, too cool for school, right? Holier than thou, Pharisees. They know so much, they believe, came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing himself. Now here, they use the word epirato, which means to question or literally interrogate or demand. They are trying to impale Jesus upon the horns of dilemma. They are trying to catch him between a rock and a hard spot. They are trying to discredit him before the people by bringing up the issue of the law and the issue of Moses. And however he answers this, you know, remember what does the Miranda rights say? That whatever you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. That's exactly what they want to do. They want to get him to say something, and then whatever it says, it doesn't matter. They'll spin it against him. That's what they're trying to do. They're testing him. They're questioning. They're interrogating. They don't want to learn anything. And this is something that we just want to know straight up. Jesus is love. Jesus is leading the people to life. And yet these religious hypocrites and bigots, holier than thou's, they want to know what does the law say. And I hope you understand that love leads to life, but law always leads to death. That's the purpose of the law. We read in the book of Galatians, it's a tutor that brings us to the point of recognizing that we are sinners in need of a Savior. The law is to deliver us to the Savior. But these Pharisees, as good as they are in their Bible, as good as they are in their religion, they miss the big picture. They miss Jesus Christ right in their very midst. And so they interrogate him, and they question him, and they test him. So what does Jesus do? He answers them. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" Now, Moses, that's referring fundamentally to the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? The first five books of the law. And Moses said a whole bunch of stuff in those five books, right? But they're wanting to know about divorce. What a strange question to come up with in the first place, right? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? But that's what they want to know. And so Jesus does what? He takes them to the Word. What does the Word of God say? You're coming and asking me, but I'm going to turn it right back around and put it on the Word of God. If you want to come to my office and talk to me about divorce, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put you right in the Word of God. You're going to hear it this morning, but if you want to know, we're going to go to what the Word of God says. God has explained everything that needs to be known about marriage and divorce. It's in the Scriptures, and Jesus puts them back there. So they come up with, they said, Moses permitted. Remember, Jesus says, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Well, he permitted." Already they're twisting the Scriptures. They're dummying them down. They're softening them up to kind of fit their worldview, right? So that they have some wiggle room, if you will, in that. They said Moses permitted a man to write a certificate divorce and divorce her. Now that comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 24, and I just want to read that so that we're very clear. We'll know what everybody at the table has been talking about in this passage. We go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. It says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. That is, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." So this is what the Pharisees are quoting. This is what they're referring to. Moses permitted man to write a certificate of divorce. Now, in Jesus' day, there were two prominent rabbis. The lay of the land, the ruling out there, was these two rabbis, Hillel, who was a liberal, and Shammai, who was a conservative. They had come down and ruled on this. So you would go to whichever synagogue or whichever, you know, if you want to call it church, fit your worldview. They would shop around for a church that was peddling what they wanted to hear. Hillel, the liberal one, he says, man, you can divorce for almost any form of uncleanness. Shammai said, the only form of uncleanness that would be permitted is if a man found that his wife was not a virgin at the time of her marriage. I mean, he really defined it down very, very, very narrow and strictly and conservatively. But Hillel says, man, you know, if she burns the toast, you can divorce her. If she does anything that you could define as unclean, unright, undefiled in the eyes of the Lord, man, write her a certificate of divorce and she's gone. I mean, it could come to the point that if you looked around the community and you saw your spouse and then you saw somebody else who in your estimation was cleaner than your spouse, you could say, well, my spouse is not as clean as her. She's unclean. I'll divorce her. I'll go get that one. That sounds a lot like what happens in our world today. This is basically what it is. No contest divorce. Irreconcilable differences, right? And people can get divorced just based on whatever feels right to them at this moment, this whim, this stage in time. Now, Jesus, he's not going to come down with either of these groups, just so you know. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept or this injunction, this prescription, this formula for dealing with the hardness of your heart, okay? Divorce is something that should never even be contemplated or entered into, but Moses allowed it because of the hardness of your heart. Now, I want to take you back in your mind to Deuteronomy 24. Remember, if a husband finds some kind of uncleanness, it says he must write her a certificate of divorce. What this is doing is actually elevating the woman, elevating that woman to a person and not property, to a place and a position of honor and dignity that he would then officially, legally release her from his claims upon her. And then she would be at that point free to find another husband. For the women, especially in Jesus' day and back to the time of Moses, without a breadwinner, without the husband, a woman is a widow. She's divorced. She's destitute. She's bereft of any source of sustenance or anything like that. It harkens back to the book of Ruth and Naomi and Ruth and her need to find a redeemer, somebody that would take her in and feed her. And so God, through Moses, allowed a certificate of divorce so that it's a shame upon a man and it is bringing equality to the woman in the equation. So I just want you to kind of see all of that. That's what he says. But that's because of the hardness of your heart. That's because you guys can't work it out. That's because you've got something wrong inside you. The prescription for fixing this problem is not divorce. That's not how it should work. Moses allowed it, but, verse 6, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Claro? Capiche? What God has joined together, let not man separate. That's Jesus' answer. The question was, is it okay for people to get divorced? Jesus says, no, it's not right. It's a sin. Divorce is a sin. Okay? I say that and I recognize that in our society today, in our culture, there's not a soul in this room that hasn't been touched by the grief, the heartbreak, the agony of divorce. Either having been through one yourself, having a family member that's gone through one, being children of divorced parents, or just dealing with the wreckage that's raining down on society because of all of our broken homes and broken families. It affects all of us. But it's sin. That's why it reaps such destruction. And Jesus is really clear. Now, again, Mark's gospel, it doesn't go into so much explanation, but Mark is trying to make sure that the readers of his gospel get this fact straight. Divorce is wrong. Divorce is a sin. It's something that God has done, and it's not man's place to separate that or destroy that. Kind of look at some of those things. For just a second, I don't want to camp on this or make it something that's a downer for people, because let's face it, divorce is it's the D word. It's the word that ought not be spoken. I know when I married Cheryl, one of the attributes, one of the qualities that I saw in her was she's a girl that would go the distance. I saw her, she had grit, she had determination. You could call it stubbornness, but I just call it faithfulness. She was the kind of person that I knew, being a knucklehead that I am, I'm going to need. Somebody that's not just going to quit on me on the first or second or third or 835th or 10,000th time that I do some bonehead thing. I need somebody that loves the Lord enough that she can go to the Lord with her problems, and the Lord can meet her in that situation. And so this is something that we're dealing with. It's a God-made institution. In Genesis, in chapter 1, verse 27, let's just start with a couple things about marriage, okay? It says in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them." For starters, God created humans in his image, in his likeness, in a relationship capacity with him, and he made us unique and different. He made us male or female. Okay? Now, I know that's one of the things that society, for whatever reason, can't seem to figure out. We had a little girl at Rainbow Village. We had so many babies come to us as newborns. And there was a little girl who came to us, and as they filled out her birth certificate, they put the check in the wrong box, and they made her male. And it delayed her being adopted by years. And we had to go from one court to the other court, and time, and her life is wasting away. And it's her chance to have her own parents and grow up and have a wonderful life because of a stupid clerical error. And yet, because of that, we had to go round and around and around and around until the day came where they actually were in court with the little girl, our social worker, Shell's there, and the judge says, "Can you bring her up to me?" And he opened up her drawers, looked inside, and said, "Case closed." It's not rocket science. Okay? And yet, we live in a world today where people can't figure that out. It just, I'm not going to say much more than that, although I could. You want to get me on a hobby horse, and I might say a couple more things before the morning's over, but okay, he made them male and female. It says in Genesis 2, verse 24, "Therefore man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." And we see God laying out the institution of marriage. One man, one woman for life. Simple. That's it. It is the basic, fundamental building block of civilization. Upon it, all great nations, all cultures, all peoples of the world are built on this fundamental relationship, one man, one woman, for life. Okay? And in this, you enter into this state of holy matrimony. because God ordained it. God instituted it. This is God's idea and God's plan. And in this we see four musts of marriage. I share this when I'm doing wedding pre-marriage counseling with people. The four musts that the man and the woman shall leave their mother and father. There must be severance or separation. There's a time when you are living under your parents' house and you're their child, you are their responsibility and you must answer to them with honor and respect. But there comes a time when you marry and you start a new family and you come out from under that mother and father and set up your own. You have to separate. Most important, and I think probably one of the biggest factors in a lot of divorces, is they don't do must number one. Separate, leave, and start your own family. And it says the second thing, and they must become one flesh. They must cleave to another. Leave and cleave and become their own separate entity. And that cleaving involves sharing all things in common. They must leave. They must cleave. Severance, permanence, becoming one. They must share all things in common. Now, you can write me letters or whatever, but you know, I hear about marriages where people are trying to live separate bank accounts, separate jobs, separate whatever, whatever, whatever. That's not what the scripture shows us, okay? Just saying. You come together, you join yourself, heart, body, mind, soul. You become one together. In fact, in premarital counseling, I often do this with the two lovebirds. They're so cute. Why do you want to get married? We love each other. We just want to be together forever. So, okay, great. This is great. I love it. We're going to have a couple weeks. We're going to get together. We're going to talk about what the Word of God says. But this is your first project. I want you to go home and you just write down on a piece of paper. Write small because it's probably going to fill the whole paper up. But I want you to write everything about your beloved, okay? What you like in them, you know, what attracts you to them. What are their strengths? What are the things that just are wonderful about them? And I want you to write, just fill up this whole paper. And each of you do that, and next week when we come back together, we're going to do something with that. And they, okay, can they come back? And usually the girl, she's like, can I write on the other side? And the guy's like, do I have to fill the whole thing up? And, you know, there's these basic differences, male, female, not rocket science. So they come back together, and then I take these two pieces of paper, and I usually have them printed on some kind of pretty beautiful stuff that I bought at the store, not just white paper. So it's really beautiful. And then we take some glue and we put it on the back sides of the paper and we glue it together. And then I said, now this is what's going to happen. You're going to have all things in common. But there will come a day when you're going to run into some forks in the road. You're going to run into some difficulties. You're going to run into some trials. And you're going to ask yourself, did I make a mistake? Did I marry the wrong person? Trust me. If you haven't been married, you're going to ask that question, okay? And those of you that are married, you don't have to even, you know, it's true. You come to a point where you're like, gosh, what, did I do something wrong, right? And you start questioning yourself. And I said, what you need to do then is you take these two papers that you've glued together, and I want you to separate them. And you'll find out that you can't. Not only will divorce tear up all those beautiful things that, you know, the love of your life, you wrote it all down, it's just going to tear and shred that person. It's also going to tear and shred you. Okay? Holy matrimony is not to be entered into lightly. Two things that should not be entered into lightly: embalming and marriage. Did you hear in the news there was a guy in India last week? He was declared dead by the doctors. They were at the funeral and he woke up in the casket. It's in the news. You can check it. It's just, right? So there's some things you want to make sure before you go forward that you're doing the right thing. Because they don't call it wedlock for nothing. You're welded together. It's locked. You're in for the duration. Okay? Now, I know I'm speaking to a mixed multitude. And all of us have different backgrounds. And I know some of us have backgrounds where marriage didn't work out so good for them. Can I tell you something? And you get ready to get the rocks. Where do we keep the pile of stones, Dallas? Out here in the parking lot. If you don't know this about me, you should know this about me. I've been married and divorced. When I was a very young man, got married, we were divorced in less than a year. It didn't last very long. Cheryl also had been married and divorced. Her situation, completely different than my situation. I was an idiot, but nevertheless, when we came together, God allowed us to fall in love as we came together as Christians. In both of our relationships prior to that, we didn't know Christ, we didn't know His Word, we didn't know the first thing about walking with the Lord. But God has done a beautiful work in our heart, and I'm going to comment on that a little while longer. And if you feel like, you know, I don't know if I can go to a church with a pastor who's been divorced, I guess I understand that. I've heard of that. But make sure that you cross out all the Psalms that David wrote. All those things that adulterous murderer put in the Bible. Or go on through the Scriptures and look at all the different people who have sinned and fallen and have been restored by the grace of Jesus Christ. To the point that David says in Psalm 51, so that I may declare your glories. Restore me that I might be a spokesman for your grace in life. So at any rate, I'm not saying this to be down on people with divorce, but I need to be clear with myself. David needed to be clear with himself in Psalm 51 when he's confronted by the prophet Nathanael that says, you are that man, you are the adulterer, you are the murderer. David had to cry out and confess his sin. He said, I have sinned before you and you alone, God. This sin is a sin that it's affecting everybody else. I have to confess it. I have to repent of it. I have to come public on it. And God can forgive you. You can be forgiven of divorce. But again, not something to be entered into lightly. Marriage, it's one of the M&Ms. It's sweet. It's blessed. In the book of Ephesians, we hear about marriage and God giving instructions to men and women as to how we should be in our marriage relationship. And he says, it's a great mystery. It's a picture of Christ and his church. That's why God looks upon marriage and he guards it so ferociously. That's why he looks upon it as sacred. It's meant to be our public witness to the world of what a relationship of man with God looks like. That's what marriage is. It's a forum by which we can show the whole world the grace and the glory of God, the sweetness and the joy. And there is no joy on earth other than your relationship with Jesus Christ that is filled with so much blessing and so much opportunity for knowing and growing in Jesus and sharing Jesus than marriage itself. It's the most blessed of things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul writes that y'all ought to get married rather than burn with passion. Okay? And God has hardwired us, male, female, that we would be together, we would be one flesh. This is God's design for us. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he does write in verse 24 that there is a gift called celibacy. Some people aren't called to be married. Jesus wasn't married, and some have not that need, that desire, that capacity. God is not called that upon them. But for almost all of us, marriage is something that God anticipated would be in our future. And God intended that we would stay in that relationship all the days of our lives till death do us part. And so, marriage is a beautiful, beautiful opportunity for all of us to come together. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh, and they are no longer one, but two flesh. But no longer one. No longer two, but one flesh. Thank you, Rosemary. And again, I'm going to go step on somebody's toes, but God made them male and female. He made them Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve. And yet in our country today, people can't seem to figure out what marriage is. You know, we've got the Supreme Court ruling on this. We've got all the district courts and circuit courts ruling on this. But if you've been around just in the last 10 years, these issues went to the people. State after state after state after state after state voted in the majority that marriage is between one man and one woman. And when it's only a single judge or a small panel of two or three people in a state of 40 million people These two or three said, the will of the people, the vote of the people, the wisdom of the people, we're going to disregard that, and we're going to make marriage between, and you can fill in the blank. Trust me, once you start on this slope that it's not male and female, all bets are off. Okay? And it's not just same-sex couples. There's weird stuff out there. In the Old Testament, there was polygamy. That's a no-no, too. The Bible in no way endorses polygamy. It is found, but that's not God's plan for mankind. Marriage is one man, one woman for life. Amen? Okay? And so, you get into all of this LGBT stuff and all this transgender stuff and all these different things, and I'm telling you right now, it's wrong. It's not biblical. It's not the Word of God. And I know the day's probably coming. It's already in Canada, in California, in many places, they're passing a law that the things that I'm saying right now, I can be censored for. And if I won't stop preaching it, I can be jailed for. Well, I'm going to have a prison ministry because this is what the Word of God says.
Amen.
Amen. Okay? Now, you got me all fired up. Let me get fired up on one more thing, church. I hope you receive this with as fervent of an amen as you just gave me. It is the duty of the church. It is the responsibility of married couples to live out their marriage in such a way that it brings glory to God. And it is that water that quenches, that people look and say, I want a Christian marriage. I want what they have. I want joy. I want peace. I want to put my head on the pillow at night and just enjoy life the way God intended it to be. And church, we have a responsibility to step up the plate and show them what a good married life looks like. Okay? And it starts with, and some of the things, well, let me read just a little bit more, and we'll get into that, okay? Therefore, what God has joined together, let non-man separate. In Malachi 2:16, God says he hates divorce. Can we be any clearer than that? Okay? He hates divorce. Ecclesiastes 4:12, we read that a threefold cord is not easily broken. That's one of the things that's often included in, wedding ceremonies, vows, things that people like to hear said. And that threefold cord, that's a picture of, two strands. Have you ever tried to braid somebody's hair with two strands? You can't do it. You need how many? You need at least three, right? And it's a picture of the husband, the wife, and the Lord. The Lord needs to be an integral part, intertwined in your relationship. I often use a little diagram when I'm counseling people before marriage of a triangle. And in this triangle, I put God on the top of the triangle, the wife on one corner, and the husband on the other corner. And I said, now look at where you are. There's this gap between you and your spouse. But as each of you focuses on God and moves closer to God, draws nearer to God, do you see what's happening as you focus on God? You grow together. You become closer if you fix your eyes on God. I love it that I am not the first man in Cheryl's life. Jesus is. And that is great encouragement and great comfort to me. And that's one of the reasons, like I said earlier, that I knew Cheryl was my girl, is because she's Jesus's girl. And I know that when the tough times come, we can both set our eyes on God. And God can work through all these things that we're having a hard time working through. And so, a threefold cord. It's not easily separated. It's not easily broken. So, it says, verse 10, now, in the house, okay? How many times have we seen this already? Jesus goes out, he shares something with the people, and then when he's done sharing, they go wherever it is they're going to be staying that night, and they're together in the house, all the disciples together, and they get in, and they go, you know, Jesus, that thing you were talking about today, what was that, right? And they have more questions, and they need to understand. They give us the deep insight. Was that a parable? Were you speaking in figurative language? What was that all about? So it says, therefore, it says, verse 10, in the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Sounds just like what he said earlier that day. Not a parable. He's talking straight up, and it's pretty straightforward. Now, if you go to Matthew's gospel, you'll find that there's an exception that Jesus says in there as well. So Mark isn't giving us the full blow by blow, every word that Jesus ever said. But this is the thrust of it. This is what Jesus wants the world to understand. Marriage is sacred. Divorce is sin. And he camps on that. And you know, it's funny. I remember when I was a young boy, and in the state of California, this was back in maybe the early 70s, late 60s, I can't remember. I started paying attention on the news, and there was such a thing. This might shock some of you that weren't even born then, but there was such a thing. They were voting about, what do they call this? Adult consent. That people, that it used to be a sin. It used to be a sin to have sex outside of marriage. And then I remember they were voting. They passed a law that says, well, as long as they're consenting adults, they have to be of the age of majority, and then they can go ahead and do that. And they changed the rule. The rule was marriage is sacred. Hebrews chapter 13, 4. The marriage bed is undefiled. But adulterers and fornicators will be judged. And that's the way the rule used to be. And so, again, just so that I step on everybody's toes, I don't want to miss anybody this morning. All sex outside of marriage is sin. Premarital sex, fornication. Okay? Sex with somebody that you're not married to. All the gay and lesbian, and the Bible goes on to all kinds of wicked abominations. Be sure to throw pornography in there. It's sin. Okay? But the marriage bed is undefiled, and it's a place of great, great, great joy. It's an M&M. But if you take that and hold it in your hand, it'll melt on you. You can manipulate it. You can squeeze it. You can try to do all these things that the Pharisees were trying to do with the law, and you're going to come up disappointed. But if you just receive the Word of God, it's so sweet, as Psalm 119 told us. It's just a great, great, great blessing. So, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. If a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. It's true. That's adultery. Even if you have a certificate of divorce, even if you've been legally married and then you get a legal divorce and you marry another, in the eyes of God, that is adultery. It's no longer one man, one woman for life. It's stepping out of the fidelity, out of the bounds that God intended marriage to be. Okay? Now, is there room in this for any exceptions to the rule? As I just mentioned, in Matthew, Jesus said, except for adultery. Okay? And I would go on to say, and you can look in the scriptures and find a couple other places, and if you were to come to me for counseling and you're in a bad relationship, okay, there are three things where I would say that you're not going to be obligated to stay with this person. And one of them could be adultery. Now, I said obligated, okay? That's your escape clause. Moses permitted it because of the hardness of your hearts. And let's face it, you commit adultery and you have violated a trust which may never be won again. Your marriage will never be the same ever again, period. Don't go there, okay? But there's a couple other things as well. One of them could be abandonment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as I mentioned before, he's counseling people about what if I'm married to a non-believer. The case in the church in those days was everybody was a non-believer until they came to know Jesus. So here I am in a marriage and I come to know Jesus, but my spouse doesn't. Now what do I do? Should I divorce him? And Paul lays out, if that non-believer will accept you, stay with them, that they might be won by your godly conduct. Okay, but if they abandon you, if they forsake you, if they leave you, then okay. And the third one, I would say, and so it's adultery, abandonment, and abuse, like three A's. I just made it for easiness. And I do not believe in my heart that God intends anybody to be a punching bag. God did not create you in His image so that people can go and just stomp all over you. And if you're suffering physical abuse, mental abuse, sexual abuse, any kind of abuse, you need to deal with that. And again, counseling, you need to go see people that can help you. But if you're in a hostile situation, which is a threat to you physically, I'll tell you, there needs to be separation. That may lead to divorce if that cannot be stopped, okay? Again, love me, hate me, but this is how I have come to understand it over the many years. None of this is good. None of this I wish we even had to talk about. I wish this was something that we didn't even cover in church, that everybody just got married and stayed happily ever after married, right? But because of the way the world is, we're running into these things. But consider also Jesus. In John chapter 4, He comes to a well at midday. A woman comes out to the well, and He asks for water to drink. You remember the scenario. And in this, there's a revelation he says to her, "You've been married to 5 men, and the guy you're with right now isn't even your husband. You're just shacking up." And she goes, "Whoa, you must be some kind of prophet." And through this, she comes to realize He is Messiah. He is Christ. He is the Word made flesh. He's telling her what God's plan for humanity is. She goes, gets a whole village. They come and they all become believers, right? And what does Jesus do with this adulterous, fornicating woman? He teaches her. He leads her to life. Okay? John chapter 8. A woman caught in adultery. The men drag this woman and throw it to her as she's been even caught in the act of adultery. And what is, Jesus, He kneels down, He writes different things in the sand. The guys leave one by one. And then the lady says, he says to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They left." And He says, "Neither do I accuse you." What does Jesus do? He forgives her. And He says, "Go and
sin no more.
Knock it off. Sin no more." Okay? You're not walking according to the way of God. Go and sin no more. He has room in His heart. He has compassion to forgive her, but that comes with confession and repentance and a change of path in your life, getting right with the Lord. And so this is Jesus's message to these Pharisees that want to know, is it okay to get divorced? And He says, no, it's wrong. It's always wrong. It's always going to cause heartache. And I'm just going to finish up with this small section here. We've already touched on it a little bit earlier, but in verse 13, then, okay, following this situation, they brought little children to Him that He might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." And Jesus would have said this with force, with full passion. The word here, greatly distresses, He's indignant. He's flaming mad that these His followers, the ones who know Him best, are keeping children from coming to Him. And this really gets Jesus upset. And He says, "Let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of God." And you know, it's funny, this follows right on the heels of marriage and divorce and all of that. And when you look at marriage and divorce and the scars that it leaves, yeah, it's going to scar you, it's going to tear you, it's going to tear your spouse, but if you've got children, that's something they're going to live with for the rest of their life. And this is a natural outcome. God made them male, female, for the express purpose that they would join and become one flesh, and they would multiply, they would have children, they would fill the earth, and even in the scriptures it says that I might have a holy generation who would come after me. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 4, we get the Shema, the great creed of Israel, where God tells the people how they should live their life. This is basically their social constitution. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." These words which I command you today. Listen up and do it, okay? He says, Hear and love the Lord with all your heart. It's a commandment. And you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God has given a command to us that we would love Him and teach our children to love Him. Of all the idiotic things I hear from time to time of parents say, well, we're not really going to put our religion on our children. We're going to let them pick their own when they get big enough. That is stupid, okay? And it's not biblical. It's wrong on so many levels. We are to, as husband and wife, become that core, that center of the family, loving the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and teach our children to do it the same way. In every part of our life, we are to be exhibiting our dedication to God first, our spouse second, and then teaching that to our children. That is what marriage is about. That is what the family institution is about. That's what the building blocks of civilization about. That is what God's plan for mankind is all about. Okay? And so, they bring Him little children, okay? And they rebuke Him. And Jesus saw it. He was greatly displeased, and He said, let them come to Me. And then He embraces them and says, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And He took them up in His arms and laid His hands on them and blessed them. Just gathered the kids to Him, gathered the children to Him. This is what life in Christ looks like. This is what life in the church of Christ ought to look like. Loving husbands, loving wives, loving parents, loving one another, embracing each other, bringing people in, sharing and modeling love and affection and passion for one another, but first of all, for Jesus Christ. And we just want to pour into that next generation. And I'm blessed that as a church, this is our mandate too. It's not just a command. It's not just a mandate for Israel. It's the Springs. We own this. We are to raise up the next generation to Jesus Christ. That's why there are people, husbands and wives, teaching the children in kids' church right now. That's why we just put all this time and effort into Vacation Bible School. This is why we have an Awanas program. This is why we have a youth program. This is why we pour into these kids, because it's a mandate. We are instructed to not just love God and love one another, but we're to bring up a next generation that's going to do that very same thing. I didn't get to the money. I got to marriage. And I know we had to dance around marriage from the negative side of divorce and what havoc it's wreaking in our society today. But I really pray that we would meditate on the blessings that God has intended for us. That we could be people that would allow our hearts to be broken, as David says in Psalm 51, that we would be soft, that we would be yielded, that we would be able to confess our trespasses one to another, that we could be naked before our spouse and not be ashamed, that we could be real with them, and that we could model what God intended for mankind in the world. And I believe that that's what God's called us to do here at the Springs. This is our privilege, this is our joy, and it's something that I love so much. As I look at it on some of you families here, Cheryl and I have always made it a practice to find other married couples that we can tuck in under and say, how did you stay married so long? And what's the secret to your joy and your love? And I would encourage all of us to find others that we can not only be mentored by, but those that we can disciple. And look at people that maybe are going through some rough patches in life and say, hey, listen, the Lord loves you. The Lord wants joy and peace and happiness for your life. The Lord has given you a roadmap for your life, but we're going to have to do it His way. And we have to, you know, whatever the voices of the world are, drown them out, double down, and taste and see. The Lord is good, and He wants good for your life. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, I thank You for this fellowship, and I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You, Lord, that we've all together been able to come to Your Word and see clearly your heart for us, our lives, and Lord, for our society, the culture that we're living in. And Lord, I pray for our country. I pray, Lord, for all the wicked and foul laws that are out there, that, Lord, you would strike them down, that, Lord, you would just confuse the lawmakers, and I can see you're doing that, Lord. But, Lord, that these would have no effect, Lord, that, Lord, your truth would be spoken boldly. And I do pray for boldness, Lord. I believe it is the duty of us, your church, Lord, to stand up in these days and stand for marriage and stand for families and stand for our children, Lord, and stand for loving you in face of all of the liberals and conservatives that are not following after you. Help us, Lord, to be your people, and that, Lord, in doing so, we would just have the joy of sweet fellowship with you in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.